All right, let's begin over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20. The lesson this morning, I've titled it Ambassadors of Christ. And with that thought, it comes from a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The first thing I want to point out is Paul in the "we," he's talking about those that are apostles, those that Jesus himself sent out. They represented Christ in a very, very special way as they represented the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. They were selected to do this. So in the context, we understand that he's talking about the apostles, those inspired men that are going out into the world with the gospel. He says, well, our message is, I want you to see the message in verse 20, though, as they went out, they implored people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, return back into God's good standings. God's good favor is what that word reconcile means. That's what they're pleading with the people. Come back and be in a right relationship with your God. And so that was the message that they took out. And as we understand the word ambassador here, we would say, well, they are his representatives. They were going out and representing the king. And I was trying to get you an idea of how many ambassadors we have all over the world, and there's quite an extensive list as we've got people that represent the United States in different parts. And what they're doing is they're taking messages from the United States to those nations. But we're talking about something in a spiritual way when we're talking about ambassadors for Christ, of course. We're talking about taking and representing the gospel, representing Christ. And as these apostles did so in a very special way, in a very special relationship, as they were chosen, we need to understand that why it would be important then for, like, the Apostle Paul. I have this passage up here, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul, because he is inspired, he is in fact chosen as an ambassador of Christ, could with all confidence say, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I'm imitating my master. I come and I represent him. My message is you need to be back in the good standings with your Creator, with God. And that's the message that we bring, and you need to imitate me in the things that I'm doing. Because what I'm doing is I am imitating Christ. When we think of the word imitate, it's what we see children doing. It's what we see when we see a child walking along in a father's footsteps. And here's another picture of that where here's the child that's imitating. Simon and I used to get a kick out of walking into a store. And I think I've told you this before, we made up a little funny walk. And then the idea was that when somebody would see us, they'd go, oh, well, that's obviously his son. But we over-exaggerated everything. So we'd have this long, bouncy step, and you could see little Simon. He was a little toehead, so here he is doing the same thing. It's this picture. It's the idea of here's the father walking, and the child is imitating. Paul is saying, I want you to mimic me, which is what this word means in according to Vines. I want you to mimic me. I want you, it's what we would say is, when children get to fussing, he's copying me, you know, and we say copycat, you know, I thought of it first. You know, that's what we're being instructed to do. Follow a man like the Apostle Paul, who is, in fact, following Jesus Christ. Now, these men, of course, being guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul, with confidence, could say something like that. To mimic me, to copy me, to impersonate. That's actually another word that kept coming up in the scholars that define the word imitate. It was actually actor. And if you've ever listened to an actor that's a really good actor, they will spend oftentimes months researching a particular character, their mannerisms, the things that were written about them, so they could go into character and be able to imitate the person that they are, in fact, representing in the play or in the movie or however that may work out. And though, again, I want to stress, we don't have that same very special relationship that the apostles did and the work that God gave them as apostles, but we do need to recognize the fact that we as God's people, Christians, we do represent our King. We do represent Him each and every day. And that places a burden upon us as we need to represent Him well. And so I want to look at, this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. So here Paul is writing to the young man Timothy. He says, you need to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, be an example in love, be an example in spirit, be an example in faith, be an example in purity. And that's not just for Timothy. That's written that all Christians should be an example in these things. You want people to see Christ, in fact, being embedded into your life because you, in fact, represent Him. You want people to be able to see your life and have a desire to be imitate that, but recognize that they're really not imitating you. What you want them to see is that you, in fact, are imitating Christ. So if you go to our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 1 and 2, which was read, this is the thought that is found there as well when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God as dear children. So there is our charge. God wants us to imitate the behavior that He has. And when you think about God, we need to live up. God is holy. We are called to be holy. And when you put that together with what we're trying to convey this morning, and that is that you represent the King, Jesus. You, in fact, when someone, and I say this often, we need to really make the connection that when we identify ourselves as a Christian, Christ-like, what we're telling people is if you look at me, I'm imitating the Master. That's what the word disciple means. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm His student. What the Master tells me to do, that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm putting into my life. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, he says that you need to walk in love. Now notice that he says, as Christ also loved us. So where's our example? Well, our example to imitate is found in the love that Christ had for us in giving Himself for us. And you think of Philippians chapter 2, how He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, unto the cross. He didn't think that being equal with God was something to grasp, and so He emptied Himself, and He came to earth, and He became a servant. And we're told to have this mind in us that Christ has, Philippians 2 and verse 8. Because was Jesus, in fact, a sweet aroma to His Father? Was the Father pleased with Jesus and His work? Absolutely He was. And so we're told to imitate that. We're to imitate God as dear children. We are to follow Christ's example of love and walk in that love. And then we, in fact, will be a sweet smell unto our Father in heaven as well. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. This is a familiar passage. But he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. What would you do? That you proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. How do you do that? You made the point, Brother Ryan, around the table, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. The word proclamation or proclaiming is actually the idea, I think, that what I'm doing here, preaching, it's called heralding. It's putting something forth. And so he's saying that in this particular passage that you proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we do that we may show forth is actually the way the American Standard Version puts it. I didn't look at the New American, but it says that you may show forth the praises of Him. And so it's the idea that we take on the character of Christ, we imitate him, because and then what we do is we end up representing him. In the high school class, we were talking about how important it is to use the Bible. It is written. And this study that in the adult class as well, that's being emphasized about every lesson it comes up. Remember, the overall thought here is, why do I believe or why do I believe this is not true? Is because this is what the Bible says. And we are to represent that unto the world in our life. Somebody, you know, why do you do that? Why do you not do that? How come you don't drink? Why won't you go with us and do this? See, they need to be able to see the reality that you represent somebody else. And to think of it that way puts a very seriousness to the matter of what we're talking about. And so I thought of also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, if you'll just probably the same opening. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, this idea of an apostle who went out as an ambassador of Christ, and I'm conveying the idea that we are to represent, we are to imitate Christ, we are to represent him well in our character. Here he says you need to be ready to give a defense of the gospel. And how do you do that? Well, you have to use the word of God. Because what you do is you are speaking the words of the King. You know, Jesus said, "The words that I've spoken," we looked at this last week, that's what's going to judge you in the last day. You got to give them the words from the King. And it's the same idea of the man who came out and cried, hear ye, here's what the King has to say, and I'm going to pin it over here on the wall," right? Here is the message of the King. That's kind of the same idea here. We need to be ready to give an answer, make a defense of the things that come from the Word of God. And so, like last week, and I don't know how you can get around this, it's like when you preach, this fits in every lesson. You cannot get around the fact of how important it is to know the Word of God. How can you give a defense of something that you don't know, you're not studying, you're not learning, you're not committing to your life? It's so important, and we made that point last week. How do you make a wise decision? How do you make the right choice? You can't do it independent of the Scriptures. So one of the first points there was you have to know the Word of God. You want it to come to your recollection and say, "Oh, God doesn't want me to do this," or "God would have me to do this. Get out of your lazy chair and go get that done." You see what I'm saying? You want the Word of God there, pricking, working, weighing on your conscience. It's what helps us stay active in making the right decisions. And there's just no way to get around the fact that we need to know the Word of God. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is another familiar passage. "Study," or "give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We, or the Word of God, we represent the King. So we have to put into practice what we study and what we learn. Now, this needs to be to the depth that we can say, like Paul over in Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there in verse 20. This is what it means to conform to the image of Christ. This is what it means to take on his image, to mimic him, to imitate him, to follow his example. Where we can say, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." To be crucified with Christ, we looked at this probably a few months ago, that which is sinful is put to death in our life. We put it to death. And I made the point over and over. Look at how many times we're told to slaughter it, as in the crucifixion, which was a horrible death. He says, that's what I want you to do to sin in your life. To the point that we can say, Christ lives in me. Now, we can't shun away from that responsibility. we cannot say, well, you know, I do the best I can. We also talked the other day about high expectations and low expectations. You know, don't sell yourself into this idea of, well, here I am. We talked about improving ourselves to the point we understand here's the goal, Christ living in me. And I do that because I live by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where I see things that are not seen by faith. I understand that this world is just a temporary thing, that there is an eternal realm, and we're all going to be there. When we die, that's it here. If Christ returns, we're going to be right there in the eternal realm. And there's no turning back to the earthly realm. So we live by faith. And we believe in who? We believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. So I thought of just a few things in how we are ambassadors of Christ, how we represent Him. It's in the way I treat people. Look at Luke chapter 6 and in verse 31. And so what I did is I started thinking about all of these principles, these passages that we know. I'm convinced there's not anybody here that has never heard of what has become known as the Golden Rule. And so he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." What a powerful principle. You know why I say that? Because if people lived by this, would the world be a different place? In other words, Jesus, what's interesting to me is that a lot of the things he said were very radical at the day and time. But the only reason it's radical is it's completely contrary to the thoughts of the day. But what he said is so powerful because it's so simple and so true. Treat people the way you yourself want to be treated. But the truth is, most people know this, but they don't practice it. And I tell you a lot that this is how you're salt and light in a world that's dark. You put this into your life, treating somebody the way you want to be treated when you know most people around you don't do that, you stick out. You represent the King. As a Christian, you represent Christ, and you need to treat people as they should be treated. And what that means is you are not mean and you do not treat ill your server at a restaurant. You just don't do that. I get, every night when she comes home from work, stories, Chick-fil-A stories, about how this one did and how that customer did that. And Tommy came in. No, I'm kidding. There he is. No, she's pretty good to Tommy. Tommy, she knows what he wants, and she just takes care of him. Says, "I got you," presses all the buttons, gives him his tea with lemon, right? Something like that. All right, so anyway, my point is that you don't like to be treated poorly. Why would we think it's appropriate as a representative of the King that we treat somebody poor? This isn't just the restaurant. This is the checkout lady at the grocery store. This is the bank teller at the bank. This is just the day-to-day people that we come. We don't want to be yelled at. We don't want to be treated poorly. We want somebody to think in their mind, "I'm having a bad day because I'm having a bad day." And if they knew I was having a bad day, they wouldn't treat me this way. Then why don't we give somebody else the benefit of the doubt? Maybe they're under a lot of stress. I've had to deal with that with my kids. I don't understand why my teacher is cranky. Well, let me remind you, your teacher's mother is passing away. You came home and told me this. Do you think that there might be a lot of stress there? You see what I'm saying? Treat people the way you want to be treated. No one likes to be ignored. So why ignore people? You treat people just like you want them to treat you. An honest person Isn't it sad? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Matthew 5 and verse 37. But let your yes be yes, your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Be honest. Billy Joel had a hit. It was called Honesty. The line says this: honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. I almost have to sing it to get it out right. Think about what he wrote. It's a lonely word because everyone is so untrue. We live in a time of fake news. So it is called. But you know what? There's so much dishonesty at times that you don't know if people crying foul news are the ones telling the truth or not telling the truth. My point is that honesty is such a lonely word. Because in today's time, I tell you what, there's times that I don't want to look a member of the church in their eyes and ask them the dreaded question, where were you? Out of concern. Because I have to tell you, there are times that I know the person by their mannerisms, and I'm not somebody that reads mannerism. It's just obvious. They just flat out lied. And it makes you say, I don't want to ask that question because I don't want them to lie to me. Because Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, all liars, not some, will have their place in the lake of fire. Not some, all liars. We represent the King. We need to be honest people. Sometimes we do something wrong. God expects us to step up to the plate and admit that wrong and be honest. Not try to sweep it under the rug or downplay it. Just be honest. I've always stressed to the children, did you do that? I didn't do that. If you're lying to me, your punishment is going to be a whole lot worse. In fact, this was so minor in my mind that I probably would have said, just don't do that again. But now I've learned you've lied to me. And that is not acceptable. It can't be acceptable. And my father said, what's the secret to raising a child? And he said, an honest and good heart, because that's what the seed fell on. So when I grew up, lying wasn't tolerated. You needed to tell the truth. In a time when you don't know what's true and untrue, God's people, you and I, we represent the King. And what comes out of our mouth is going to be honest and true. Here's a hard one. Love your enemies. Oh, that's contrary. Wow, that's contrary. Here in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus said, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, do you love your enemies? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. There's great division today. There seems to be a lot of people at odds with one another. What does the Scripture require of us when it says we are in opposition with somebody? Love them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, that means we don't seek revenge. No, you don't do like Carrie Underwood sings and take your keys and run them right down the side of the car and slash their tires. And see, that's the message that comes out of country music, and is all these things are contrary to the way we really should behave. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, we're instructed, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you conquer evil? You be good. Somebody's at odds with you and ugly to you, you be kind to them. You love your enemy. You pray for them. We represent the King. And because we represent the King, we love our enemies. Did Jesus love his enemies? Can you imagine your back torn asunder? You're hanging on a cross. You're in agony and pain, and what comes out of your mouth is, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And to know you're dying for those enemies who would then, 50 days later, be some of the very people that would obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Power. You represent the King. How about in mercy and compassion and forgiving? You know, it's kind of hard. I started to break these up, but it all kind of fits together. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 to 35, in this parable, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's the servant that his master forgave him of a great debt, and when he went out and he found somebody that owed him so very little, he wanted to have him thrown in prison, and that made his master angry, and rightfully so. And so this is summed up in verse 32 through 35. It says this, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." And he could never repay that, by the way. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother's trespasses." And the whole point is look how much God has forgiven you. How dare you not forgive somebody else? You represent the King. And the Bible talks about, in the sense that we like to think about paying forward. Somebody at Aldi's says, "Here, take my cart. Don't worry about the quarter. Pay it forward." You know, we understand the concept of paying it forward. The teaching of Christ is God's been merciful to you, you be merciful. God's had compassion with you, you be compassionate. God forgave you, you need to forgive other people. We represent the King. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, when they asked Jesus to teach him how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he explains that in 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's the same idea. When God has done so much for us, how dare we not represent the King and what it means to be compassionate, merciful, and forgiving. And one last is just in an overall, the way I serve people. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 44, it's interesting how many times Jesus' own apostles are arguing who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine Peter? Me. John and James, the brothers? No. Mom's going to Jesus and we're going to sit on his right and left hand side. And they were fighting about which one's going to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. And Jesus told them this, verse 44, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Servant, the New King, or King James says, servant of all, slave of all. You will serve people. It is not our goal to climb the ladder of success to be the greatest and conquer the world and gain the whole world. That's not it at all. It's to be a servant of all in Christ's kingdom. And I would emphasize, he said, servant of all. Same point I made before. That's not some, that's all. That means as a congregation, we serve each other, all of us. And what does that do? Well, that takes away cliques and pockets and parties. Promotes unity. Because each part is important. So our pursuit in life reflects who we belong to. who we represent, and just where we're going. See, our life represents where we're headed in life. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is where some of these passages came from, when Jesus was telling us, and we call these the Beatitudes, he told us who is going to follow him and what they're going to be doing to imitate him. Let me just briefly say this. He says, you're going to be the salt and light of the world. That's further down in the chapter. I'll come to that in a minute. Poor in spirit, meaning humble. My followers are going to be sorrowed by sin. Blessed are those that mourn. They're going to be meek, and which is not a weakness, it's a strength. It's what made Moses such a great character, that they can be mad at Moses and overstep their bounds and offend and transgress and anger God, and Moses be the first one to fall down and petition for the very people that said, we don't like you, Moses, we want to get somebody else. Meekness is a strength. You represent the king. He talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He talks about merciful. He talks about purity. He talks about being peacemakers and yet persecuted for his sake. See, all of that is attributes of a follower of Christ. Somebody that's imitating him as now salt and light. And he goes on in the sermon, he says, no, you're not going to sound the trumpet before you're giving. You're not going to seek the chief places. You're going to be a servant of the king. You're going to lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Chapter 7, he says, you're going to judge righteous judgment. You're not going to have your judgment filtered through prejudices or respecter of persons, in other words. And all of that, Jesus was describing in this sermon, people that would be unique and different. In fact, they would be those that represent him. At the end of that sermon, he says, the wise man is the wise man that built his house on the rock. And what he was saying is, you built your life on my teaching, my words. We represent the king. Make that personal. You represent the king. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of the king. You're outside of his kingdom. You're not in his church because you have not washed your sins away. It is sin that keeps you out of the loving relationship of you with your Father, with his Son, with the Holy Spirit. This morning you can come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled back to God. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, being baptized to wash your sins away. You can do that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss in your life and wrong. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?